As I said, we are in week three of this series, Come Holy Fire, that we've been in. And last week, we talked about this importance of coming back, of returning to our first love, which is a good segue into where we're going in this series, because the question is, when you return, is that the destination? Is that the goal, to just return? Well, the truth is, no, it's not. The returning really is the first step in the whole journey that we are on, which is why we're launching this 21 days of prayer and fasting together. And again, this is not just a spiritual exercise for the sake of doing a spiritual exercise. It is really about intentionally taking time, a season of our lives, really, and most importantly, at the beginning of this year, where we set some things aside and we make space for God to fill us. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about what that's going to look like here when we close here in just a few minutes, but I really want to spend some time focusing on this idea and practice of fasting. If you've been around the church for any number of years and you're familiar with that word, it's not necessarily an exciting word. I don't know people who plan on doing a fast and they wake up in the morning and they go, I just can't tell you how much I have been looking forward to skipping breakfast. It's one of those words that's kind of got an image problem. It is the religious equivalent of like flossing or tax code. Those are necessary things, but they're not things that we're excited about. And one of the reasons for that is because we live, our entire kind of Western mindset pushes back against this idea that we should have to give up anything. I mean, our culture is just one constant pursuit of more. And I will tell you, I'm a fan of capitalism. I love capitalism. But we have structured, it almost seems like capitalism has gotten to a point where our entire economy is built on one premise. You are inadequate. You're lacking this. So you need to buy this. You need to have this in order to be full, in order to be complete. And as a result, we have become addicted to fullness. We were scared to death that we might lose something or heaven forbid, be empty of anything. And then Jesus shows up. And right into the middle of all of this, he says something that turns everything upside down. He's in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is arguably not only his most important sermon, but the most important sermon that was ever preached. And he looks at these people who are following him, these dedicated disciples, and he says this, and when you fast, now I want to stop right there on those first few words. You notice he doesn't say, if you fast. And he doesn't say, for those of you in the crowd who are the super spiritual types who like to do things like this, he says, when you fast. There's almost an assumption by Jesus that if you're going to follow him, this is going to be something that you're going to practice, that you're going to exercise. And judging, I mean, we don't know who all made up the crowd he's addressing, but if these are good, faithful Jews, they are probably fasting on a regular basis. The Sabbath, a lot of time, they would fast. It was a time of rest. It was a time where they would set aside many things. So he's addressing people who are probably already doing this, but he has something to say to them. He says, and when you fast, don't make it obvious like the hypocrites do. They try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. Now, Jesus is exposing a very dangerous trap that some of us can fall into if we're not careful. It's turning spiritual practices into performances for other people to see. And the people that he is addressing here are people who, yes, they're fasting, but they're not doing it for the purpose of connecting with God, of communing with God. They're doing it so that people will be impressed with their spirituality. And Jesus says to them, you know what? If you're doing this for likes, if you're doing this so that people will pat you on the back and go, wow, look how spiritual you are. Well, congratulations, you got exactly what you wanted, but you're missing the whole point. And then he says this, but when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who sees what is done in secret, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Now, Jesus he's not talking about doing this to earn spiritual points with God. He's talking about that the one person we should be most concerned with connecting with in this whole process is the Father himself. And there's a very encouraging thing that he says here. If you think the Father's not paying attention, he knows. He knows exactly what you're doing. He's aware. What you do in secret, your Father knows, which can be a comforting thing and also can be a frightening thing. In this case, I think Jesus is offering it for comfort. You don't need to do this so that other people will notice what you're doing. The most important thing is that the Father, who knows what you do in secret, sees what you're doing, and he will reward you. So for those who are wondering what all of this is about, and you've heard that word, but you're not really sure what fasting is, here's a very simple definition. Fasting is Simple definition, I can't even say it. Fasting is saying no to something good so we can say yes to someone better. Saying no to something good so we can say yes to someone better. Now, most of the time when we hear that word fasting, the first thing that pops into our head is food, right? And that's rightfully so, because when the Bible talks about fasting, I didn't research this, but I'm pretty safe in saying this, it's always referring to food, at least in my memory of the references. But for some of us, that might be what God is calling us to do. That might be the good thing that God is calling us to set aside. But for others, it might be about something else. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's television. Maybe it's certain conversations that you find yourself getting drawn into that you don't really have a good attitude by the end of that conversation. Whatever it is, the thing that we fast from is important, and we should be prayerful, and we should be discerning about what God is calling us to set aside. But it really, it's the act of intentionally emptying ourselves of something for a season, maybe longer, in order to make space for more of God in our lives. So here's what fasting is not. Fasting is not a hunger strike to get God to do what you want. That's not going to work. It's not punishment for your sins. It's fasting is about spiritual clarity. That's really what we're wanting to accomplish in this. It's about relationship. It's about those hungers and appetites that we have that we usually try to fill with something else, and redirecting them to the one thing that can ultimately and truly fill us, our Heavenly Father. Think about it this way. My garage, and if you've ever drove by when the door is open, you know this, you've seen it. My garage is full of stuff, bikes, boxes, things that I'm planning on maybe fixing at some point. The problem is it's so full that I can't do the one thing that the garage was designed for. My car is sitting in the drive. I can't get the car in the garage. Now, I'm not complaining about that. I'm fine with my car being in the drive. So this is just an illustration. And the problem isn't that all of the stuff that's in the garage is bad. In fact, most of it's good. Bikes are good. Boxes are useful, especially if they contain things that you're wanting to keep and not get rid of. Tools are useful. All that stuff is useful. But when all of that stuff starts crowding out the primary purpose that the garage was created for, all that stuff is nothing more than an obstacle. When and if we clean out the garage, we don't do it just to have an empty garage, although that looks nice. Ultimately, we would do it to be able to use the garage for the thing that it was intended to be used for. Our souls are exactly the same way. We can become so full of stuff, good and bad that there is little to no room for the one thing our souls were designed for God's presence. And so we take this time to empty ourselves. And what I've discovered over the years as I've gotten older is that there's something about empty spaces that just compels God. God is looking for empty vessels. All throughout Scripture, we see this pattern. He looks for, there's empty pitchers to fill with water. He looks for empty nets to catch fish, empty tombs to demonstrate his resurrection power, empty hands to receive his blessings. Over and over again, God is drawn to the empty because he wants to fill the empty. But the problem is he can't fill something that's already full of something. God can do a lot of things. He can't fill something that's already full of something else. Which is one of the reasons that this Jesus' teaching on fasting, it kind of goes against the grain. It pushes back against some of our assumptions in our context. We live in the most filled up culture in human history. We have more food, we have more entertainment, we have more information and distraction than any generation that has ever lived. We have mastered the art of fullness, and yet we are also the most anxious, the most depressed, and most lonely generation in modern history. How can we be so full and yet so empty? Well, I think it's because we keep trying to fill the right spaces with the wrong things. It's like drinking salt water when you're thirsty. It's just going to make you thirstier and thirstier. And not only that, the more you drink, if you keep drinking it, you know what it ends up doing to you? You die. When we try to fill our lives with anything but God, the more empty we feel. And the deader and deader we become. Fasting is the spiritual antidote to that. It's the spiritual antidote of being full of the wrong things, because what it does and what it's designed to do is to create space in our souls need for the one thing that satisfies them. In week one, we pray, Lord, wake us up. In week two, we return to our first love, and today is the Spirit's invitation. Okay, now you're awake, you're home. Let's make some room so I can move in. That's emptying to be filled. And this isn't just a matter of spiritual self-help or something like that. It's following the pattern that Jesus set himself. Right after his baptism, the most dramatic moment in Jesus' life that he'd had up to that moment, where the Father speaks from heaven and he declares his love for his Son, what happens next? Luke tells us that the Spirit immediately leads Jesus into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. Think about the timing of that. Jesus has just received the ultimate spiritual affirmation. God's voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, I love him, I am pleased with him." You would think that would be the moment that he would just launch into all of this ministry, he'd take a victory lap, but he doesn't. He heads into the wilderness. The Spirit leads him into isolation, emptiness, and dependence. And Jesus didn't go out into the wilderness because he thought, by doing this, I'm going to get my Father to love me even more, he's going to pay more. He already knew that his Father loved him. He already knew he had his Father's attention. I think he was only able to go out and do that because of the fact that he was aware of that, which is crucial for us to understand when it comes to fasting. Our fasting is not about getting God to notice you. If you've returned home, he either ran to meet you on the road or he came out to get you to come back home. He's already welcomed you. You are his beloved son or daughter. He's well pleased with you. But there's still some work that we have to do in our lives. If we're going to be fully at home, sometimes we got to shed some of that baggage that we picked up on the road. That's what this process of fasting is like. And in the wilderness, every temptation that Jesus faced, it does target a different thing, but they're really about the same thing. It's the enemy saying to him, you know what, if your father really loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. You wouldn't be so empty. So turn the stones to bread. Make him show up and protect you. You throw yourself off the temple, he'll save you. You want to be in power? Well, I've got it for you. Fill yourself with something else. And over again, Jesus says no. Because he knew that those ultimately were not the things that would satisfy and sustain him. He knew that that would come only from hearing his Father's voice and doing his Father's will. That's what he hungered for. And I think one of the things that fasting does in our lives is it reveals what it is we're really hungry for. Where do we seek satisfaction when we're empty? Jesus, in his time in the wilderness, he demonstrated what it was that he knew would fill him and sustain him. He demonstrated this complete dependence on his Father, both physically and spiritually. He wasn't trusting in his own ability to pull things off or in Satan's promise to give him something. He trusted in his Father. And it was something that didn't just happen in this 40 days. It marked his entire ministry, his entire life. Over and over again, we see references to Jesus withdrawing to these lonely places, it says, where he could pray. And it doesn't use this word, but I would imagine in most of those cases, he was not just praying, he was also fasting. He was reaffirming and reasserting his dependence on his Heavenly Father. He modeled what it looks like to live in this constant, conscious dependence on God. And that pattern of fasting and prayer in the wilderness really establishes a pattern for us as his followers in our own spiritual battles. We see that as he kind of made that assumption that when you fast, if you're going to follow me, we should probably do this from time to time. That fasting combined with prayer is a means of spiritual preparation. It demonstrates that we understand that sometimes our appetites and our desires can get in the way of what God wants to do, and we need to redirect them sometimes. And the way that comes is as we submit those things to God through prayer and fasting. And it doesn't, and one of the things that it serves to do is it just intensifies our spiritual focus and our sensitivity. If you think about it this way, fasting is almost like weight training for our souls. When you lift weights, if you do it correctly, what happens, and I can't believe I was an adult when I really understood how this worked, you create micro tears in your muscle fiber. And if you do it correctly, and if you feed that muscle fiber correctly, it heals itself and then comes back bigger and stronger. That's what fasting does for our souls. When we fast, we're kind of creating micro tears in our self-sufficiency and our own trust in ourselves to be able to fill those empty spaces and hungers that we have. And we're doing it so that our dependency and awareness of God can grow stronger. The problem is, a lot of times, just like weight training, you don't go into the gym and lift weights once and then see the results. Sometimes it takes time to see the results and the after effects. That growth often happens in small moments. But every choice that we make to say no to one thing so that we can say yes to God, little by little reshapes our appetite. Over time, we start to crave God more than food, more than entertainment. And we discover that spiritual battles really are ultimately won in the daily choices we make about what we allow to fill our lives. And we see how this works out in Jesus' life. Because after 40 days of fasting and resisting every temptation, Luke tells us that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The wilderness experience that Jesus went through of emptying, it led to an experience of filling and empowerment. And if Jesus needed that, oh my goodness, how much more do we need that? And it's the pattern I really think that God has set for us. It's this pattern of being emptied to be filled. And nobody understood this better, probably, than the Apostle Paul. If you look at Paul's life before he met Jesus, he had the ultimate religious resume. If you were keeping score, Paul was winning. He was a religious straight-A student, star athlete, and student council president, all wrapped into one. Paul was the older brother. And in Philippians 3, he lists out all of these accomplishments, almost sounding like he's bragging, but he's really setting it up to show a contrast. He says this, "I was circumcised when I was 8 days old." He's saying, I have full covenant status with the people of God. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if ever there was one. For the Harry Potter fans out there, he's not a mudblood. He has perfect pedigree. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. He was of the ultimate spiritual and religious class of his day. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. He was fully committed to what he was doing. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. He never ran the speed limit. He followed the law perfectly. He checked every box. His life was full. If there had been a Hebrew LinkedIn in that day, Paul's profile would have gotten millions of views. From every external perspective, Paul was the model religious success story. And then he meets Jesus on a dusty road somewhere between Damascus and Jerusalem, and everything changed. The problem was that Paul was full of all of the wrong things. Not that any of those things were bad, but this is what he says. He says, "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ." There's a word there that Paul uses in the original language that I will not translate into English. It's translated very gently. It's the word skubala, and I think I'm saying that correctly. It's translated garbage. It literally means waste, refuse, dung. It's the stuff that you scrape off the bottom of your shoe after you look at it funny and sniff. And it's not hyperbole. He's making a radical value statement here. He's saying that his previous life, all of the things that he accomplished, it was worthless in comparison to knowing Christ. All those years of religious devotion, spiritual discipline, theological study, moral effort, they weren't bad in and of themselves, but he had used them as a replacement for relationship. He knew that religion by itself was the most dangerous substitute for real devotion to God. And he calls it garbage. Which says, just like we saw with the older brother, you can be full of all the right doctrines, all the right disciplines, right behaviors, and still be miles away from the heart of the Father. And Paul says all of those trophies, all those accomplishments, all of that fullness is garbage compared to this one thing, knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And that word knowing there is crucial because it's not just about intellectual knowledge. Paul had that. You realize Paul was smarter than all of the remaining original disciples combined. Paul was probably the smartest guy. I mean, he was so brilliant. But that was worthless compared to the other knowledge that he longed to have and that he gave his life to, knowing Jesus. It's this Hebrew concept of yada, this intimate experiential knowledge. It's kind of the difference between reading a marriage manual and thinking you know what it's like to be married and then actually being married. Because there's all sorts of stuff in that marriage manual, or there's all sorts of stuff in the actual marriage that marriage manual probably doesn't tell you about. You have to know that to really know what it means. And here's the paradox of this emptiness, this what Paul is talking about here. He knows that when he set all that stuff aside, he didn't lose a single thing. He gained everything because in return, he got Christ. That sounds so simple. It sounds foolish. But you look at the life of Paul and you're like, man, there must be something to this. Because that's how Paul lived. We think the way to growth is always by adding more. More Bible study, more prayer, more service. Now, don't get me wrong. One of the goals of this is that we would pray more. One of the goals of this is that we would engage Scripture in a deeper, meaningful way, and that might even translate to us serving. But if we're using those things as a substitute for the better thing, we're missing the point. Sometimes growth comes by subtraction. It comes by setting aside our spiritual pride and our religious performance. So if we're doing all of those things to prop our own righteousness up, then we're doing them for the wrong reasons. And what fasting helps us do is it helps us identify what it is that we are really counting on for our spiritual identity. Are we counting on our Bible knowledge, our disciplines, our morality, our service? All of those things are good, but they can become scuba if they replace knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. And so what this journey, this 21-day journey is all about, it's not a journey or it's not a test that you pass or fail. It's an invitation. It's grace disguised as discipline. God isn't going to grade us on how well we fast, but He is inviting us into a deeper experience of His presence. And so what that kind of looks like is that you start this journey and that first hunger pang that you feel, or that first inclination, that twitch that you feel to check your phone when that's the one thing that you've decided that I'm going to step away from, don't waste that moment. Consider it an invitation to fill that space with something else, with someone else. Every time you feel that hunger, it's a bell that's calling you to pray, Lord, you're really what I hunger for. Fill this space. Or it might sound something like this, Lord, I'm really having a hard time hungering for you. You're going to need to redirect my hunger and my appetite for you. That's how fasting becomes worship. That's how it moves from just a religious exercise to engaging the presence of God. It transforms our discomfort into devotion, that emptiness into encounter. And as I said, for some of us, this 21 days is not going to be about food. That's the most basic and obvious thing that we fast from is food. But maybe the garbage that God is asking us to set aside is it's noise. It maybe it's from social media and all of the mindless scrolling that we do. That I might be more guilty of that than anybody else in the room. Whatever it is, the principle is the same. We empty not just so that we can be empty. We empty so that he can fill us. We throw out garbage so we can gain Christ. We say no to secondary things so that we can say yes to the primary thing. If God is going to fill us, in many of our cases, we're going to need to be emptied of something else. You can't pour fresh water into a cup that's already full of stale water. And the thing that's incredible about this, what I think even makes this more beautiful, is that God won't just fill those empty spaces. He redeems them. The hunger that you have that has had a grip on your life, God doesn't just want to fill that space. He wants to redeem that hunger. There's some of us, those hungers, every time they crop up, we feel guilty. And God wants to say, you know what? I want to redeem that. I want to redirect that. I want to reshape that. And I want to fill it with something so much better. Those empty spaces become encounter places. Those memories of the journey of the fast, they become testimonies. And every time you choose God over something else, you are declaring that He satisfies you more than whatever that other thing is, no matter how good it might be. The psalmist knew this. Over and over again in the Psalms, we hear better is one day in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere. And he wasn't just being poetic, he was speaking from experience. He had tasted all of these other pleasures and found them to be wanting in comparison to God's presence. Fasting gives us that same opportunity to taste and see that the Lord is good. And it creates that environment where we can experience God's sufficiency in new ways. And the best part of it is the effects of fasting tend to last far beyond the season that you're fasting. The spiritual appetites that you will develop during these 21 days don't disappear when the fast ends. The clarity, the intimacy that you experience and develop, hopefully, becomes a part of your spiritual foundation. It's one of the reasons that Jesus taught that when you fast in secret, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The reward is what God gives you out of that, what God shapes in you. And it's not something that's just off in the future, it's present. It's the deep satisfaction of knowing Him more intimately. So whatever God might be calling you to fast from or to set aside during these 21 days, know this. He's not asking you to give something up for the sake of giving it up. He's inviting you to make room for something infinitely better. And Jesus gives us this promise: blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's our prayer. When you hunger for Him, He fills you. When you empty your hands, He fills them with Himself. And it's the best trade you can ever make. So as we start this journey, maybe the Holy Spirit has already put His finger on something in your life. You know exactly what it is that's cluttering your soul. It might be a habit, it might be a distraction, or simply something that drowns out His voice. Maybe you're realizing today, and you've been realizing for some time, that your soul is stuffed full, but man, you are starving to death. You've filled your life with everything the world offers, but your soul is running on empty. This is the best first next right step that you can take to filling it with the one thing that will satisfy. And so I know many of you have already grabbed these guides that we have, these prayer and fasting companions. We also have out there on the table, I think there's probably a few, Steph was handing them out. We have some that are designed for students, a little bit more geared toward the younger generation. And so if we've run out of those, we can print more. But if you haven't grabbed one already, I invite you to do that. And just prayerfully consider, what is it that God is calling me to set aside? What is it that God is calling me to put in His hands and to trust that He's going to fill that space with Himself? Some of you might have started today. I myself and probably some others, I will officially be starting this tomorrow. That way we'll wrap this whole thing up on a Sunday and we can celebrate together what God is doing. But one of the ways that we are going to help with that is every morning at 7 a.m. in our Facebook group, the Canton First Nazarene Family Facebook group. And if you're not a member of that and you would like to be, let me know. It's not a hidden group, but it's something that we have to request to be a part of or invited to. We can take care of that. I'll be on at 7 a.m. Monday, Wednesday, and Friday for 15 or 20 minutes. We'll read some scripture, we'll pray together, and we'll just get our hearts ready for what God has for us for that day and the next, and we'll journey through this together. We also have our group that meets on Wednesday nights that's discussing this and talking about going deeper. I know Martha is taking her Sunday school class through the scriptures, and so there's plenty of opportunities and resources, and we'll probably have some that will pop up here and there online. But I really believe if we humble ourselves, if we really seek the face, we're not doing it. And it doesn't matter if anybody out there knows that they probably will, because if you fast from food, you're going to be cranky at some point. We want one person to be aware of what we're doing. We want him to be the one that fills that space. And I don't make many guarantees, but I know if you do this, you will not be the same in 21 days. You might not be the same in 24 hours. Somewhere, at some point, God is going to do something in your life, maybe that you haven't experienced in a long time, or maybe ever experienced before. But we have to be open. We have to be willing to respond to His call, and we have to be willing to trust Him with whatever it is that we think we're going to be afraid of letting go of. He's going to fill that space. Amen. I know He's going to do it. Would you pray with me?